2 Corinthians in your Bibles. It would be great to ask for the Lord's help, so let me pray. Father, as we come to your word, we do so knowing our dependence upon you. We do so knowing our own weakness and fragility, and that you show your power in our frailty. So we pray, please, you would take and use this time now. Help us as we engage our brains. Help us as we engage our hearts. And would this time in your word be fruitful for our own souls? And help us as we think about serving these young people this summer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
One of my heroes in the faith is a guy called David Powlison. If you've never heard of him, he'd probably quite like that. But he was a teacher and a counsellor in the US who had a profound impact, not only on my understanding of the gospel, but on how it connects with everyday life. In 2019, he was due to get a graduation ceremony, but his cancer was at such an advanced stage by then that he had to send a colleague in his place. And I'd like to read his final words. He said to these graduating students, "My deepest hope for you is that in both your personal life and your ministry to others, you would be unafraid to be publicly weak as the doorway to the strength of God." Now, this summer, as a team, have the privilege of opening up and sharing the gospel from 2 Corinthians. And whether you know the letter really well or you're just discovering it's in your Bible, the words from David Powlison, they help us to kind of put our finger on the heartbeat of it. As Paul will say in chapter 12, verse 10, "When I am weak, then I am strong." It is the startling message he gives us again and again throughout this letter. It is the persistence, the pervasive, the persuasive theme. And it's how Jesus takes our expectations of how we think things work and turns them upside down. "When I am weak, then I am strong." What do you think of that? We're going to take a whistle-stop tour through the letter, and I hope it will help you begin to get a feel for what it's all about. But more than just helping you understand it, my longing actually is that even in a brief 8 or so minutes now, you might start to feel it, to let it shape your expectations and your ambitions, not just for Keswick this summer, but for your Christian life. A few basic reminders first of all. Chapter 1, verse 1. This is a letter written by Paul and Timothy. We're back in about AD 56. They're in Macedonia at the time. And it's addressed to a church that Paul had helped to found 5 or so years before, back in Acts 18. But things had been a bit rocky in the intervening years. Paul had to write to them a few times with both some great encouragements and some really rather strong rebukes. We've got his first letter in the Bible, that's 1 Corinthians. There's a letter in the middle that has been lost. We pick up the conversation in 2 Corinthians. And strap yourselves in for a minute, because I've got 5 or so minutes to give you an overview of 13 chapters, 257 verses, 4,477 words. So I'm going to split it into 10 sections. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul begins by introducing himself as an apostle. But unlike every other letter of his, he begins not by addressing his readers directly, but by speaking about God. Right from the beginning, verse 3, Paul wants there, he wants our eyes fixed on the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. It's a deliberate, it's a vital starting place, because the Christian's life is to be shaped by the cross. In fact, one of the ways Paul says we can know God's comfort is as we face the trials and hardships that come following him. When we move to verse 12, it starts to flesh out the main body of the letter, explaining why he hadn't been back to Corinth. It wasn't because he didn't love him, but because he did love them. He longed to not have to return and rebuke them again. But now they've responded with repentance, he can write with encouragement. Even calling the church family to forgive those who had been so harmful the first time around, to bring them back in. It's another hint of the deeply pastoral side of Paul that we see again and again in this letter. Chapter 2 closes with the reminder that although no one's sufficient, verse 16, no one's sufficient to be an apostle, yet Paul has been commissioned by God for the role. Chapter 3 picks up that theme. Paul defends his ministry against those who say he's so unimpressive. It's kind of like this thing that was going on in Corinth, where they thought the proof of being an apostle was having slick sermons, shiny white teeth, and being super successful. To be an apostle, you have to look like John. Now, Paul's weakness, it didn't look anything like that. So they began to think he was a fake. And so Paul gives us this, what seems at strange at first, this sustained comparison between him and Moses. Now, his point is that, well, Moses' ministry was glorious, despite that 3 verse 9 being bringing a message of condemnation. Well, how much more is the ministry of the new covenant empowered by the Holy Spirit? Still with me? We're into chapter 4. It is a rich, precious chapter where Paul explains why we don't lose heart despite the suffering we experience as we live and speak for Jesus. In fact, there's this paradox of the Christian life. It's life through death. He says this in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For these light and momentary troubles are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. His point is that our weakness, even our death-like experiences, are things that God will use to show his surpassing power. Maybe I'm a slow learner. I've always known those verses were in the Bible. And yet reading that you're like a jar of clay and realising in the day-to-day how uncomfortable that can be are two very different things. Paul wants to make sure we don't lose heart where it's like that for us. Chapter 5, it then gives us a bit more about this new covenant ministry, the indestructible assurance of our eternity with the Lord, even while our earthly bodies are dying. Paul moves on to the message of reconciliation, the heartbeat of his ministry. Chapter 6. It's more and more of God's power, how that's seen and shown through Paul's weakness. Do you get the theme? Paul calls the believers in Corinth to see the true gospel pattern, rather than reject it, as some were suggesting. And chapter 7 is then this powerful insight in the difference between true and godly repentance, between godly grief at sin and worldly grief at the consequences. It's a good one to try with our own hearts. It's a good one to try with your kids, if you have any, to ask, are you actually sorry when you sin, or are you just sorry you got caught? Well, having defended his ministry, chapters 8 to 9, Paul encourages the Corinthians to join him again in giving generously to the poor believers in Jerusalem, not out of guilt, but instead it should be driven by grace. Verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. Chapter 9, verse 7. Now, so far, first 9 chapters, Paul has spoken almost exclusively to the church. But in chapters 10 and 11, he turns his focus slightly to speak directly to those who've been rejecting him because of his weakness. And Paul says, that's the point. God's ways are not our ways. In fact, the gospel turns upside down our expectation. In fact, under the gospel, supremely for Christian leaders, weakness is strength. Life comes through death. And so as we land in 11 and 12, Paul repeats that big idea again and again. The gospel is Christ's strength shown in your weakness. It is in your unimpressiveness, your suffering, your inadequacies, your pain, your failings, your weakness, that God's power and grace are displayed. It's that chapter with famous words about the thorn in Paul's flesh. Three times Paul pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But verse 9, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then the letter closes. Paul is looking forward to his return visit, the reminder of his apostolic authority, and, you guessed it, a focus again on strength through weakness. And in case you went with him, well, you can imagine just with a wink, he points us forwards, chapter 12, verse 4, chapter 13, verse 4, to the Lord Jesus, the one who was crucified in weakness, but now lives to the power of God. Now, the world says success and joy are about comfort and satisfaction. Put yourself forward, throw your weight around, grab the glory you can. But Paul swaps that theology of glory for a theology of the cross, where serving the needs of others, even the annoying kids in our groups, even at a great cost to ourselves, is the true path of godliness. True strength comes through everything the world turns its back on, weakness. And that is the great thing we get to share, the glorious truth, that if we will share in Christ's weakness, so we will share in his resurrection power. And that's the message of 2 Corinthians. Ultimately, God gave us this book to help you become more like his son. So if our study of this letter doesn't deepen your relationship with King Jesus, if it doesn't lead you to worship him more, we are wasting our time. Now what we're going to do is begin to turn in our groups a little bit and think through some of the passages we'll be looking at this summer. But before we do that, let me just give you a question to think about yourself. How does this letter just start to shape your expectations of the Christian life? How might it show you more of the Lord Jesus and lead you towards him? Let me give you just a minute by yourself, and then we'll turn it out to you.